And it starts with such simple things as discouragement. Don't let him have an inch of ground spiritually in your life. And when you feel like, ugh, that's when you need to sing, when you don't feel like it. When you know, like, man, I should be saying like all this positive stuff, but man, I don't feel like it. Reject that voice. Say, Lord, I'm going to praise you. And Lord, I believe that tonight that you'll give us joy and strength. So Father, I just pray that tonight that we trust that you're going to speak to us. Lord, open our heart, open our eyes. May we hear you, may we see you. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope y'all been praying and asking God what your word is. Anybody done that? Come on. Good, thank you. Y'all need to post it on our Facebook page if you would. Just, you don't have to, but it's pretty encouraging. People have been tagging me and I've been able to pray for those people. Like I see their name and they put it in my notification bar. I get to pray for them. That's really cool. Some really neat words. Somebody texted me after service on Sunday, said their word was peace. I'm like, man, this guy's externally, I'm like, wow, he seems like a pretty peaceful guy. But isn't it interesting that externals aren't always an indicative of what's going on the inside? Man, seek God. May you seek him and say, Lord, what is the word that you have for me for the remainder of this year? What is the verse that you have for me? And seek him every day. The message that I have this evening is called I Can See Clearly Now. Y'all remember that old song? Who sang that? I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. Bobby McFarlane? No. What? I have no idea. Has it been a bunch of people? Yeah, me included. I just did it really poorly. I remember as a kid and then all the way up into my 20s, we had my family had hunting property. We were on a hunting lease with a bunch of other guys or a few other guys. Way out in the middle of nowhere. Most of you probably never heard of it. It was in between Little Lake Wheat and Turtle Lake. Nobody knows where that is. Anybody know where that is? North of White Lake. Anybody know where White Lake is? Out by Colligan's Bay. It's all south of here. It's way out in the middle of nowhere. And we'd often, because duck season's rainy, it's cold, it's foggy, and we'd often have to travel the route, which was really, really kind of treacherous because it was so shallow, and they would have poles that were sticking in the water so you could see where the run cutters had gone through, and it was safe for you to take your boat through and not get stuck. And I can't tell you how many times that we could not move forward simply because there was too much fog. We couldn't see. And we kept waiting for the fog to lift. And when the fog would lift, we'd be able to see and go. And it was really, I just remember that very clearly as a kid, looking back going, man, number one, my dad's kind of crazy because we were doing, I mean, as fast as our little boat would go. And it was pretty fast. In the dead of night, with a light that I just saw the fog in front of me. And somehow he was catching the reflection off the reflectors on the little poles sticking up. And I was scared to death. But he knew the way. Let me just tell you that my heart for you tonight is that you know the way that God has for you. And that you have at least the ability to know what the next step is and to have the right vision, the right perspective on what God has for you. And having the vision that God gives you so that you can see is a great thing. It's amazing how when we can just see things from God's perspective, we can see it clearly from his point of view, it changes everything. It was Charles Spurgeon, tremendous 19th century man of God. He was a pastor. He was an evangelist. He spoke all over the world, and hundreds of thousands gave their life to Christ because of him. And one night he was walking home and he was mugged. Guy pulled a knife on him and took every bit of money that he had on him. And he got home and his wife was kind of freaking out, like, oh my gosh, it could have been terrible. You could have been killed. And he said, whoa. Like, you don't need to see it from that perspective because that's the perspective of fear. So I've got three things that I need to look at This is what he was saying. There's three things. Like, number one, I left most of my money at home, so the robber didn't get a whole lot. Secondly, all he wanted was my money. Thirdly, but by the grace of God, I could have been that robber. That's a pretty healthy perspective, isn't it? That's the ability to see things clearly and to recognize God's grace regardless of the circumstances and situations in which we find ourselves. And so my heart for you is that you see where you are, where you've headed, where you're heading, and where you've been very, very clearly, and that you get God's clarity on that matter. One of our staff members, they said that that was their word, clarity. Let me just tell you, if you don't have clarity to be able to see where you've come from, where you are, and where you've headed, even if it's just the very next step right in front of you, you're going to really, really struggle with believing and trusting God. But if you seek God, let me just tell you what he's going to do. He will open your eyes, spiritually speaking, to be able to see what happened in the past. Like, to see that clearly from his perspective. And let me just tell you, that may take a fair amount of time. That may take a fair amount of seeking him. But sometimes it does just happen in an instant, and God opens our eyes and lets us see where we've come from. And though we may not understand every part of it, that we can look back and at least with peace recognize something that we never saw before because we see it now from God's perspective. My heart for you is that you can look back, and though you may not understand everything, and I'm just telling you, we don't always understand everything that happens in our past, but there's a gift from God that he gives us when we seek him and we trust him, that we'll be able to look back, and though we may not understand everything, that he's given us enough of an insight, a glimpse of what he sees, that we're at peace. And I want that for you and where you are and where you're headed, that you're not frustrated with where you are. Let me just tell you that it is miserable to hate the place where you are right now. Yeah, but you don't understand my work environment. No, I don't. But you don't understand what my family's like. I really don't. But you don't know what's going on financially with me. I don't. And I know that all of those things can be hell on earth. But may you have God's perspective on it. May you see it clearly from where he sees it. Things that distort, here are indicators that we know our vision's messed up. Three simple things. Signs that we might see things a little bit distorted. Number one, we're overly concerned with what others have. Are you overly concerned about what others have? Or we can tack this onto it, what others do, or what others say, or what others think, or what others hear. Are you like, does that like really plague you? There's a legitimate addiction to Facebook. Psychologists, American Psychology Association, says there's a legitimate addiction. It's a disorder of people who are addicted to Facebook. I think it's a symptom of something that's much, much deeper than just an addiction to looking at a news feed. I think people, because of the nature of humanity, it is easy to be a people pleaser. Is it? Come on, somebody be honest. Is it easy to fall into the trap of being a people pleaser or being concerned, really concerned with your perception, like how people perceive you or what others think about you? Is that easy to fall into? Can it be? Maybe, perhaps, for some people, maybe not you, apparently. Yes. But let me just tell you, if you are overly concerned about what others have, what they think, what they say, what they do, something's not right. You're not seeing things from God's perspective. Because very, very, very seldom will God speak something to you about your neighbor. Guess who he's going to speak something to? He's going to speak that to your neighbor, or he's going to speak to you about what? Is he going to speak to you about your neighbor? Who's he going to speak to you about? You. But if you're so concerned about what others have, or what they say, or what they do, you're not seeing things clearly, and you're certainly not seeing them from God's perspective. The second indicator that maybe you are seeing things a little distorted is that you're not able to rejoice with people when they're blessed. How do you respond when somebody else is blessed? Somebody gave me a car! And you're like, yeah, that's so great. But on the inside, you're asking yourself, why didn't somebody give me a car? What's the matter with me? Something's not right there. Are you able to rejoice with others when they are blessed? It's just a heart check. When something good happens to someone else, what's going on inside of you? I would say, what's your first response? But most of us are able to meter our responses well enough to appropriately fit the social circumstance in which we find ourselves. In other words, oh, this just happened. And we're able to, even though on the inside, we're like, what? Like, oh, that's great. I'm so excited for you. How do you respond when someone else is blessed? Are you really that concerned over what other people have or what they do or what they say or what they think? The third thing, the third sign that we might see things a bit distorted, we constantly complain and are negative. Even negative people hate being around other people who are negative. Have you figured that one out? Negative people can't stand other people that are negative. I'm like, my goodness, this is like a lose-lose situation here. Particularly for me when I'm around somebody who's complaining and they're complaining about the person who complains all the time. I'm like, seriously, come on, man. But if there's a spirit of criticism in you, you're not seeing things clearly. My heart for all of us is that we have a very clear picture of where we are. We may not understand everything, but God gives us clarity about our journey at this moment. And though we may not understand exactly where we're going, we may not understand even why we are where we are, we have peace because God has put it in our heart and He's let us see just enough so that we can trust Him. I really believe that God is into surprises. As a father, I am. With my own kids, I want to bless them, and I love surprising them with good things. I would imagine that every parent here at some point, and I would imagine every kid or someone who was once a kid, probably can look back and remember when, as a parent, you covered your children's eyes because you wanted to give them something good you didn't let them see. Or you remember your eyes being covered when you were small so that they could bless you with something. Anybody remember those times? I do. There are often seasons, sometimes they're long, cold winters, where it's as if God is doing that for us. We just have to trust Him in that season that He has something for us that is worth the wait. Don't start looking at others in comparison and comparing yourselves and allowing the spirit of comparison to get on you, to complaining about where you are and allowing the spirit of criticism to get inside of you, to not be able to rejoice with others, man. I think we see all of these traits in one particular person who I really believe had a heart for God, and this is why we see this chapter in the Bible, and it was really the transformation of a young man who became ultimately an old man who shaped human history tremendously. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. This is the story of Saul's conversion. Saul was a young man from a wealthy family in Jerusalem. He received a private education from the best tutor in all of Jerusalem. He was very intelligent, very well connected. As a young man, he went into a religious order called the Pharisees. They were considered the most religious of all the orders, the religious orders in the Jewish faith that you could join. This was a zealous young man who I really believe had a heart for God, but he was really plagued by the Christians. Now, I want you to understand, at this point in history, though Jesus had come, He claimed to be the Son of God. He did tremendous miracles. He died on the cross, and His followers claimed that He rose again. And over 500 people that were eyewitnesses to Him after His death said that, yes, He was alive. There was still a great divide in the Jewish community because the majority of the Jews disbelieved Jesus was a prophet. They disbelieved He was a man of God, much less the Son of God. The majority of the Jews thought that He was crazy. I don't know if you realize that. But there was that contingency, that remnant of the Jewish people that believed He was more than just a man of God, but He was the Son of God. And that He, in fact, did die. And He died with a purpose. It was to take the punishment, the penalty for all of our sin, their sin, and that he rose again from the dead, and people saw him, and there was a group of people that even saw him float up into heaven, and he left the earth, but he promised to come again. That was only, honestly, a small portion of Jews. At this point, they did not call themselves Christians. They called themselves followers of the way, and the way that God had provided through Jesus. They did not make the distinction that they were not Jewish, not Jewish in faith. I don't know if you realize that either. So it was a remnant of these believers that were meeting in houses, because they would meet at the temple, but the people in the temple were pretty hostile towards them because they thought they were being heretical, because they said a man had become God and that he was the sacrifice for sins. Well, that's not what Moses and Abraham had said. Are y'all following me here, or am I going over your heads? I hope I'm not. And so there was this divide where the older, more established Jewish community held to the foundational tenets of Judaism as handed down from Abraham, from Moses, through their priests to that present day, but only a small portion believed that Jesus was the way and was the Son of God. Saul was in the old school camp, and he thought that everybody who was following Jesus, they were crazy. But more than them being crazy, he thought that they were perverting the faith that God was giving to them. And so he made it his one goal to destroy those people, because he had such a passion for the kingdom of God that he wanted to destroy anything that he viewed as impurity. So he sought to the best of his ability, with every ounce of his being, to destroy Christians because he thought they were perverting faith in God. He hadn't had a revelation. He saw things very distorted. I really believe that Saul had a heart for God, even as we see he had decided in his heart to pursue Christians and put them to death. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. We'll read the first couple verses. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, it's in Jordan, to the north, asking for their cooperation and the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. What's he doing? He's zealously persecuting people who claim that Jesus is the Son of God because he believes they're perverting the faith of the one true God, even though they claim it's the same God. Do you think he had any indicators, if we looked at him by those three things that we said, that he was overly concerned with what others had? I think so. Because one of the marks, as we read, even in secular history, of followers of the way, is they were marked with joy and love for one another and for other people. Did you know that? Jesus even said, people will know that you are my followers by the love that you have for one another. Question, do you love people? Really? Next question, do you love people in this room? Who are you connected with that there's just an exuberant love for? Let me just tell you, the followers of the way at this time, that marked them. And I can't help but wonder if Saul just thought they were crazy. They were blessed, and he certainly complained about them. So he's trying to arrest them, to bring them back. Ultimately, he wants to put them to death. Look at verse 3. It says, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they'd heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, But when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and he didn't eat or drink. I want, out of this passage of Scripture, I think we see three things very clearly. It's how to see things clearly. It's really not complex. Y'all ready? I guess not. I'm going anyway. Number one, how to see things clearly. Number one, you have to realize that God's for you. You have to know God is for you. God's for you, especially at your worst. May you understand this. God is for you, especially at your worst. What was Saul doing? Arresting people, men, women, dragging them to Jerusalem, ultimately to face execution. And what happens? We just read it. Jesus shows up. And does he say, Saul, you are now condemned to hell, Feel my wrath. And like zap him with a lightning bolt. What does he do? He says, why are you doing this? What is Saul's response? What is Saul's response? Because like they're on the road to go to the synagogues in Jordan, in Damascus. They're on the road. There's a bunch of them. Saul's leading the charge. He's a young man. And he's got letters in his hand to go there and arrest followers of Jesus. He's on the way and he's leading people doing the same. Okay, would that be a bad thing? Would you say? Y'all got to talk to me, white people. Come on. Yes, that's a bad thing. I mean, I'm sure you've done some pretty terrible things, but I doubt in your heart you've executed a plan or been in the middle of executing a plan to persecute scores, dozens, hundreds, if possible, hundreds of people, ultimately seeing them die. I mean, that's pretty bad on the scale of things. You're like, yeah, no, I thought this, and I did this, and I said this, and I was over here, and I was over there. Like, that's like on the scale, like if we were going to rank things, is that pretty bad? Yeah, that's pretty bad. And yet, Jesus shows up for redemption, not for rejection. May we realize God is for us even at our worst. And he believes the best about us. And let me just tell you, there are many times in the middle of the stupid thing that you know that you should not do, and instead of saying what you know you should say, which is, God, I need you, that you're doing your own thing, and in your pride and in your sin, you're going to stick it out, and like, I'm just going to do this, and I just feel like doing this. There are many times that God shows up and knocks. And he asks questions. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Is this really smart? Do you think that this is really going to work out for you in the end? It's the same thing that happened with Saul. What an example we have. This dude that's doing some really terrible things. And Jesus shows up and says, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul's response is so classic. Who are you, Lord? That's like oxymoronic. How can that be? Who are you? But then he identifies him as Lord. Let me just tell you, when God shows up in our life, there's an authority there that regardless of what we say with our mouth, we know in our heart who it is and what we should respond, what manner in which we should respond to that. How many times has he showed up in your life when in the middle of you doing something stupid, he's shown up and said, hey, what are you doing? And he said, what are you talking about? I don't know what's going on. But on the inside, we're going, God, it's God, it's God. Really? Let me remind you, God's for you. And the fact that many, many, many people hear that voice over and over and over, and there's been no lightning bolt in the number of people that have told me, man, I can't believe, like, I came into church and, like, heaven didn't open up and, like, destroy me. I'm like, yeah, because God's for you. He's not against you. He's not here to reject you. He's here to show you that he loves you and he has a better way. That's why the followers of Jesus call themselves followers of the way. Because the way that Jesus said, the way of truth, the way of life, the way of light. Man, How do we see things clearly? We have to know God is for us. Those things that distort us, the indicators, what others have or say or do, not being able to rejoice with others when they're blessed, that we complain, that we're negative. Let me just tell you, I'm talking about all of those things in all honesty on Sunday. But all of those things lead to death. Do you realize that? And even in Saul, thinking he was doing the right thing, like he was thinking he was doing the right thing. He had a heart for God. He just didn't understand God. Man, that's been me way too often. I've had a heart for God. I've just not understood God. And yet God saw his heart and showed up. But Saul responded correctly. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" May we never be people that God shows up and says, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And we say, God. Well, who are you? We get it backwards. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's Proverbs 14:12. It's Proverbs 16:25. It's mentioned twice. Let me just tell you, when we have a heart to do what's right, God meets us. So my question to you tonight, do you have a heart for God? If you know God's for you, if you know, like, God's for you, it's hard to let that heart grow cold. It's interesting to me that people that have chosen their own stupid way, their sin, and they knew it. Like, they knew that what they were doing was foolish and wrong. And they leave the church, or they don't answer my phone calls or text messages. When I run into them, they know I'm not mad at them. And the first thing I'll do is, man, I love you and I miss you. And if I know them well enough, I'll go hug them. And there's been a lot of young men that have done that. They've run. They know I'm not mad. We know God's not mad at us. May you know that. If you don't, man, you're really distorted. How do we see clearly? Remember, realize God's for you. Hebrews 13:5, the second part of it says, I will never desert you. I won't ever forsake you. I'll never fail you. I'll never abandon you. Man, can we look at that? I will never fail you. Can we read that together? I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. You can run from God, you just can't outrun him because he's always there. It grieves his heart. It grieves his heart that we choose our way and that we choose sin. He's not sitting there waiting to condemn us. He's grieved because we've condemned ourselves and we know it. And he's saying, please come back. What are you doing? Why? What are you doing? And that's the same thing that Jesus says to Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Huge encounter with Jesus. Like a physical, audible, visual encounter. May have not seen Jesus' body or his face, but like a voice from heaven knocks him off of his horse. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice speaking to him audibly, and like the people around here, a voice too, they just can't understand it and say, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? His friends pick him up, but he's blind. Verse 10. Well, let's look at let's start with verse 8. Let's reread that. Verse 8. You ready? Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and he didn't eat or drink. He encountered Jesus, and what happened? He was physically blind. He couldn't see. And he didn't eat or drink. Like, eating for 3 days, got it. Not a big deal. Not drinking for 3 days? That's pretty intense stuff right there. Now there was a believer in Damascus, in verse 10, named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, saying, Ananias. Yes, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again. Stop right there. He encounters Jesus. He's completely blind. He hasn't eaten or drank anything in 3 days. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I mean, let's just say that you came to church and really had an encounter with God, but like you walked out of here so traumatically changed and that you were physically blind. People had to lead you by the hand, and you were so shook up through the whole thing that all you could do was pray for 3 days, and you wouldn't even eat or drink. Now, is that comfortable? Is that? That would not be fun. That would be a little on the freaked out, scary side for me. I don't know about you, but I'd be completely and totally freaked out. Like, I've seen God do some really cool stuff, but like, strike somebody with blindness? Like, usually we're praying for the reverse, God. Like, we want the blind people to see, not the seeing people to go blind. But that's what happened to Saul. If you want to be able to see clearly, realize God's for you. The second thing, be content where you are right now. Are you content where you are right now? Are you okay with where you are right now? Or do you hate where you are? Man, I feel for you. If you hate where you live, if you hate where you work, if you hate who you're married to, all of those things, that's horrific. That's miserable. And that's not what God has for you. And sometimes that God will show up in our lives and we are not able to see the very things around us. What is he trying to show us? That we need to be able to trust him and be okay with where we are regardless of what's going on and what's happening to us. That's exactly what happened to Saul. I encountered Jesus and now I'm blind. I mean, come on. What kind of preacher would that make? Follow Jesus. He'll strike you with blindness. It's like a reverse evangelistic healing night. Instead of healing, everybody's, and you shall be lame. You shall have liver disease. Like, oh God, I don't want to go to have that guy pray for me. But the reality is that there are times when we are not able to see what's in front of us. Are you okay with that? There are times that God will show up and other people will lead you. That's scary, isn't it? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with other people telling you which way to go? Most people aren't. It's hard. Be content. Be okay with where you are. The same verse, Hebrews 13, the first part of Hebrews 13, 5 says this, make sure your character is free from the love of money. In other words, don't be worried about everything physically. Being content with what you have. Are you content where you are and with what you have? Philippians. Later, Saul, whose name ultimately was changed to Paul, writes this. He says, not that I speak from want, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Wow. Where did that begin? The very moment he started following Jesus when he realized he couldn't see anything. May you come to the place of being okay with where you are. Trust God. Yeah, but I feel like he's not leading me anywhere. Then listen to me. Find some people who love him and trust him. Are you okay with that? The wisest man who ever lived said, in an abundance of counselors, there's victory. Look at verse 13. Y'all following me in this story? Yeah. Saul's hating on followers of Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He's one of the leaders in the greatest sect of Judaism. And he's young, but he's smart, he's influential, and he's out to destroy those who he feels are perverting the faith. The problem is he's on the wrong side. But Jesus shows up and stops him and says, what are you doing? You're going the wrong way, man. And there's an encounter with Jesus that leaves him blind. And now he's stuck. And this old guy, Ananias, has a dream. And God's spoken to him and said, go to Saul of Tarsus and pray for him. He's blind. I've blinded him. Go pray for him so he can see again. Look at verse 13. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man's done to believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. Wow. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Are you ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus? Something happened in the church, at least in the evangelical church, probably about 30 years ago. They had this really weird teaching of, and it only preached well in the United States and maybe some other first world countries, that if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be perfect and you won't get rich. Really, that's messed up. Jesus himself said in Hebrews 5, verse 8, he said, Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. If Jesus suffered, do you think that maybe we will have to suffer as well? Yeah, we will. Who wants that? And here's the altar call. Here it is. Here's the time of decision. If you're here and you're ready and you want suffering, please come up. People will be like, that's right. They can take my credit card bill. Suffer with that, baby. I'd just say stop lusting. But my goodness, I've heard many people talk about this guy and how I will show him, but God says, I'll show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. Are you okay with suffering? Now, nobody here likes it, but are you content in that? Can you be okay? Can I tell you, you can have joy in the middle of suffering? Man, I was impressed with my son. I got him a dirt bike. Actually, it was given to us, and it's an older dirt bike, but it's okay. So it's the first day out with him. Man, he did so great. And it's a little 80, and it's his first bike, and it's pretty quick. But his first day, I mean, he rode it like a champ. I was so proud of him. He did so good, and I grew up racing dirt bikes. And the next outing, though, a few days later, there was a large audience. There was my whole family, all of my kids, my wife, and there were a few other people and another girl that he knows. And I got him on the dirt bike and he got it started and I'm like, why are you so tense? Like, and I'm not even thinking like, well, maybe it's because everybody's watching him. And I'm like, son, you know how to do this. And he takes off on that dirt bike and he wrecks it. It's a terrible accident. And he ends up he's in a leg immobilizer. So if you see a kid that's walking around like this tonight, it's him, because he had a horrible gash, like a big old gash. They had to go to the emergency room, get a bunch of stitches. I know, I feel like a terrible dad. Y'all can say it's okay. He was dumb. No, he wasn't dumb. Poor kid. He got nervous and he wrecked. And he hobbled away from the wreck and hadn't seen the injury. And so he's like, Dad, I think I may have hurt my knee a little bit. It's kind of hard to. And he looked down and there's literally a gaping wound that's to the bone this big. And he just, and he freaks out and falls down. And so I run to him and I close the wound and just calming him down. And son, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And he says to me, the first thing, he says, Dad, this really hurts. Can you pray for me? I'm like, son, yes, I can pray for you, but God gives us pain so we don't do dumb things twice. I'm speaking that more to me than to him. And I pray for him, and I'm holding pressure on the wound because it's pretty big and gaping, and it's not in a very vascular area. It's not bleeding a ton, but it is to the bone, and it's pretty massive. So I'm holding it closed, and it takes a few minutes for my wife to get the vehicle to come around in the field. And so I'm holding it closed. And it hurts, but he's calmed down. And he looks at me and he says, well, Dad, with a little bit of pride in his voice, he says, well, Dad, I guess this is my first real injury, isn't it? And I'm thinking, in all of this really terrible situation where I'm kind of, at that point, I'm feeling so terrible because I let him go. He just had on tennis shoes and I didn't have his riding boots or his gear on because it was just, thought it would just be a little simple thing, and yet he finds something positive out of all of it. He's just turned 11. Convicting. How do I respond when I'm in pain? Am I okay with that? Am I able to, in my first response, go, Lord, I need you? Am I able to speak positively? Verse 17. So Ananias, he went and he found Saul, and he laid his hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, he sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Do you see how foundational it was from the very beginning with Saul? Other people were imparting in the name of Jesus to him. Do you see that? That he was blinded. And the very people that he was leading, he ended up following. That he's dazed now, blind, not eating. All he can do is pray. He's got to be really freaked out. And the very thing that he's wanted, I imagine his entire life, because he's had such a passion for the things of God. This old man finds him and says, "It was Jesus who appeared to you on the road. He sent me. You're going to see again. And be filled with the Holy Spirit." What's God's heart for all of us? It's Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That'll never happen outside of us walking every day full of his Spirit and empty of ours. What happened with Saul? Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and afterwards he ate some food and regained his strength. How to see things clearly. Know God's for you. How to see things clearly. Be okay with where you are right now and don't hate that you feel like you're blind and you're starving and you're hungry and you don't know what the next step is. You have to be okay with that. How do you see clearly? You trust God through all of it. You trust that God knows you and believes the best about you, and he's not there waiting to destroy you. He's praying and waiting. He himself is waiting for you to turn towards him. Third thing. The last thing, how do you see things clearly? You realize that there is a purpose in the plan that God has. How many of you have been confused by the path that your life has taken? Like it didn't turn out like you thought. Anybody here? Wow, raise your hands high. Come on. Here's the enemy's plan for you. If I'm the devil, I want to disappoint you and discourage you. I want to get you to think that the future that you had in your brain ain't never going to happen, and that God is a liar for ever allowing you to have those dreams in your heart. If I was the devil, that's what I'd do, because the enemy's tactic is to destroy. It's Jesus said he's a thief. He kills, he destroys, he steals. My goodness. Thank you, Lord, that Saul didn't, after that encounter, go, "I have no idea what that, but I'm blind," and fall into despair. But he was able to receive from God and from others. There is a purpose in the plan. You know, our plans, God will often say, "Well, that is a very nice plan. That's a very good plan. I like that plan. And follow me." Saul's plan didn't pan out like he thought. But because he was humble enough to follow God, he changed the world. So can we. So if you're saying to yourself, I feel like I'm in a fog, and like I can't see, and like I don't know, God's for you. Be okay with where you are. That is an act of faith. Trust him. And you got to know, you must know, God has a tremendous plan for you. Age is no barrier. Pain is no barrier. The past is no barrier for God. He's big. May we walk out of here like we ended our singing, knowing that God's given us joy. And if you're here and you say, "I don't see clearly, we'll pray. And I'm going to pray that God, just as he showed up to Saul, maybe not with the blindness and the no eating and the freaking out, but that God opens your eyes. I have no idea what that was. Just checked all our hearts, at least mine. Let's stand up. I'm asking you guys to pray for this coming Sunday. I hate I hate the enemy's tactic to destroy people. He destroys marriages. He destroys dreams. He destroys hopes. He's a discourager. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And we buy it so often. But when we know God's for us, when we go, Lord, I don't care what's going on right here. I'm trusting you. I'm believing in you, and believing the best is yet to come. Then we'll know. And all the pain, a crazy plan that doesn't seem like it was our plan at all, there's a purpose in it. I just pray that message is for you. Anybody say, I needed that tonight? Wow, a lot of people. Good. Grab hands of the person next to you. So we dismiss. Our prayer partners will be up here. You can pray with them. I encourage you to connect with somebody. If the man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament needed people in his life to pray for him, so do you. Father, I just pray this evening that we walk out of here full of faith, knowing, dear God, that you have a great plan for us, even when it seems like it's a really terrible one, even when we don't understand and we feel like we're being smitten by you. Lord, I just thank you that it is for our good, that you know all things, and regardless of what's going on around us, that, Lord, that if we just trust you, that, Lord, you'll do tremendous things in us and through us. And God, I just pray just a blessing on everyone here, that there's no doubt, that there's no fear in this house, in this place, in their lives, because they're trusting you. And Lord, I just pray that your purpose is fulfilled in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. You're dismissed. See you guys Sunday. Come. It's going to be awesome. Come believing and expecting. Wake my soul. To praise the Lord.